All right, I'm hooked up. I'm clearing off my desk up here. Get everything off. We'll be starting on part five today of using our gifts. I think this will probably be the last one. The plan initially was to bring in this like assessment, if you want to call it that. I hate to call it an assessment. It's not like a test or anything, but it's just asking a bunch of questions about, you know, your personality. You know, let me look at one of them real quick. One of the questions says, I enjoy researching answers to difficult questions. And then you kind of give rarely true, seldom true, sometimes true, usually true, right? So that's kind of how each one of these questions work. And I don't remember it being this long, but it's 70 questions. My initial plan was to do it during Sunday school real quick, right? But if it's 70 questions, that's going to take a while. So I figured, well, we'll print up a bunch of them. That's what you see up here. Now, we'll give these out after service. And then next week, so the plan is next week you come in, you already got your two highest scores, if you will, at the end of each one of these assessments. It's kind of self-explanatory, but you kind of score yourself. And at the end, it's going to tell you generally what your two strongest giftings are, your two strongest motivational gifts. So for some people, you might be kind of surprised, but you might not, you know. I know for myself, when I first did this years ago, I wasn't really surprised because I felt like, well, you know, that's me. But anyway, what we'll do is you'll bring these back next week. You can just keep them, whichever. But have written down what your two highest scores were, right? And if you had a tie, then just write down three of them, right? If you had a tie in some of the scores. But what we're going to do is I'll have some name tags in the back in a Sharpie, right? And we can just put that on our chest here. And then somebody can walk around and be like, oh, so-and-so's a mercy giver, right? And then so, you know, kind of give everybody some insight on kind of what you scored and things like that. And you don't have to wear that name tag all the time, but just, you know, next Sunday. I think it'll be kind of fun to see where everybody falls at, if you will, in the motivational gifts. So it's our last Sunday with this. This is to kind of recap on everything that we've done. We've basically gone over pretty much basic information on what the motivational giftings are that we find in Romans chapter 12, starting basically verse 3 through 8, roughly, is where you'll find all that stuff. Hopefully there's things about this lesson that you've learned, that you've found out about yourself, right? Maybe there's weaknesses you didn't really know were weaknesses, right? But you found out that, hey, I probably shouldn't be that way. Maybe it's helped you get to know somebody else a little bit better and why they are the way that they are, right? Not only that, but why they have certain weaknesses. And weaknesses, of course, are not necessarily always justified. It's always something to be worked on, right? And the examples that I used with that was just because that your gifting, if you will, is prophet, the truth teller, doesn't mean that you can just go around disregarding people's feelings all the time, just telling the straight black and white truth, right? The Bible says that we have to give truth with love, and everything that comes out of our mouth must be seasoned with grace, the Bible says, right? So telling the truth, it's easy, but the hard part for that person is, you know, trying to tone it down a bit, you know, so it's not, you know, just driving people away. Well, today what we're going to look at is some of the people in the Bible that fall under each one of these motivational gifts. And we're just going to go straight down the line here. So the first one that we come to is going to be the prophet. Let's actually go to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to kind of recap on what we had been reading. Romans chapter 12. And the whole reason behind this study like this, right, and we'll probably go over this again at the very end. Romans 12:3 says, For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Right? So that automatically, Paul is just saying there, he says, hey, just because you're this way, right? Let's say a servant, in my experience, my dad's a servant, he's a workaholic, right? And he's a mercy. So he cares about people greatly. That's just his innate motivational gifts. So the way he used to be, if he would see somebody else not working as much as he did, guess what? He would get real critical about him. He would say, well, why aren't you working as much as me? I must be holier than you. And I'm kind of paraphrasing, right, the whole attitude. I must be holier than you because you don't work as much as I do, right? Or the prophet, I tell the truth better than you do, so you're probably not as holy as me, right? Or the mercy person, I care more about people than you do, so there's something wrong with you. You know, that's not the point. What Paul is saying, each one of us has been dealt a measure of faith in each one of these giftings, right? We're not all going to have the same strengths and weaknesses. We're not all going to be the equal levels of mercy and equal levels of truth-telling and equal levels of teaching, right? We're all supposed to work together, what Paul is saying. For as we have many members of one body, but all members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And that's the whole purpose of the teaching, you know, getting to know what our personalities are, you know, and it's a ingrained thing by the Holy Spirit. It's not just something, some random thing throughout nature. The Bible says that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. God made us this way for a reason. For what reason is that? I don't know exactly. I think it'll be neat to see one day a culmination of why we are the way we are when we get to heaven. Right, the heaven's not just going to be floating around and swinging off the gates of pearl and trying to see how deep we can see into the streets of gold, you know, and how pure the gold is and all that stuff, and visiting each other and eating fruit. It's not just going to be that. The Bible says that we're going to have responsibilities. We're going to work. There's going to be joy in the work. The Bible says that also too during the millennium. It's going to be neat when Jesus sits on the throne in Jerusalem, and there's evidence to show that David, I think this is neat, that David will be sitting right there with him, helping him govern the world, right? But what is going to happen? They're going to take all the tanks, right? I think the M1 Abrams tank is an amazing piece of machinery. It's interesting if you really look in the ins and outs of it. M1 Abrams tank, you can see all the nuclear submarines. You're going to see all the M16s, M4s, whatever weapon you can think of, and guess what they're going to do with them? They're going to melt all that stuff down, and they're going to make better farm equipment. Imagine that, right? Or better equipment to manage the world, to manage, I don't know, animals, build better cages, I don't know, right? But it's interesting. All that stuff's going to be done away with. And I think that'll be kind of neat, you know, once it's all said and done. But during that time, I think that God's going to give us each a responsibility that's going to fit perfectly within our giftings. I think that's going to be fun. I don't know how exactly that's going to work. I know my wife. I know administrators pretty well, just because my wife is one, the leader. And who knows what they'll be doing. Maybe they're going to be one of the responsibilities that they're going to get as soon as Jesus destroys the beast and the evil armies of the world. He's going to tell the administrators, hey, this is what needs to happen. Go get this stuff set up. The administrators are going to go out and they're going to say, hey, I know CD likes mowing grass. You know, I'm going to put CD in charge of mowing all the grass out there in front of the U.S. Embassy in Jerusalem. I don't know, I'm kind of using my imagination. But imagine all this stuff. You know, each one of us are going to be placed in our gifting. You know, truth tellers, I don't know what in the world I'm going to be doing. I don't know. Telling people the truth that everybody already knows, I don't know. Maybe, I have no idea, right? But I don't know. Mercy people are still going to get hurt during the millennium, right? You know, so maybe they're going to be caring for people. I don't know. But it's neat to think. It's neat to kind of try to imagine, you know, why God made us the way that we are. All right, so the first we're going to look at, and if you just want to listen this morning, because I'm going to be turning to a bunch of different places, but the first one that we come to here in Romans chapter 12 is the prophet, the truth teller, right? Who's the person that's impulsive in the Bible, or who's one of them? Who's a person that kind of many times will just say things without speaking, right? And the first one I pulled up here was Peter, right? Peter. And where I pulled that from is John chapter 18. And again, if you want to turn, go ahead, but I'm going to be moving kind of fast through these. John 18 and verse 10. Or as fast as I can, I should say. John 18:10. It says, Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear, and the servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given to me? And the reason I put this out is because Peter was impulsive. Another one was where Peter was running to the tomb, right? No fear. He was Luke chapter 24 and verse 12. They found the ladies came back from, they was going to bring, you know, flowers and put in front of the tomb and things like that. And that was when the angels were sitting on the stone. They told the ladies, said, hey, you know, he's not here. He's risen. The ladies went back and they told all the disciples. And guess what happened? Peter took off running. He wanted to see for himself. You know, he didn't care what truth the ladies had to say. He didn't believe them, obviously. He had to see for himself. So he takes off running there, and I think it was John or Luke, I can't remember which one of the two, they actually mentioned in their gospel that they beat Peter in a foot race to the tomb. They actually mentioned that, I think, you know, kind of in passing. And the other disciple that was with Peter got there first. You know, they had to put that in there. I think it's kind of funny. But anyway, Peter didn't just stop at the door of the tomb like the other disciple. He took off, he went straight in. You know, he had to know for himself. He wanted to see what the truth was. So we see Peter as a prophet type. Another time, what one of the things Peter says, Jesus was given a little prophecy about himself having to go die on the cross and after 3 days rise again. What did Peter say? It's like, hey, that's not going to happen, Jesus. Don't worry about it. We'll be here to protect you, right? And just speaking without thinking, because Jesus is telling him what needs to happen. Peter just blurts it out. And then what Jesus say? He says, get behind me, Satan, doesn't he? Right? That temptation, Jesus didn't want it. But there, Peter speaking without thinking, you know, and later on we see Peter doing things and getting himself in trouble. But then he also, for the sake of truth, comes out and apologizes for putting the Jews above the Gentiles and certain crowds, you know. And it's so Peter was a prophet type, you know, for all you prophets out there, that you're going to find out, hey, Peter is somebody that you can probably relate to a little bit. All right. And the next that we see is the minister. And the next in line in Romans chapter 12 is the minister, right? The servant, the person that works. And the first one I pull up with this, we can turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. I don't know many of y'all can relate to this. Luke chapter 10. I think when I was talking about the minister, I think I had the most funny looks, you know, from all of y'all while I was talking about this. Most people were laughing and kind of pointing at each other. Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. It says, now it happened as they went, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. So Jesus comes, he sees Martha there. Martha's like, oh good, Jesus is here. We got to get stuff ready, right? Martha kicks into high gear. She starts putting food together. Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary. And this is Mary of Bethany. This is not Mary Magdalene, it's Mary of Bethany. Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet, heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Martha, so we got two personalities here. Martha, she's up working. Jesus has come to visit. My goodness, imagine if Jesus said he's coming to Bethel Baptist. Oh my, you know, we got to get flowers up on the walls. We got to get trumpets. I don't know what we got to do. You know, we got to make sure that he doesn't accidentally pass up the driveway when he's coming. You know, so put 100 more reflectors out there by the driveway. You know, so he doesn't accidentally pass it up, and we're getting it all ready. Right? But then there's some people that are in here just sitting waiting, right? They're sitting here waiting for Jesus to come in. When is he going to be here? Right? It's 2 minutes. When is he going to be here? They might be looking out the window, trying to see out, when is Jesus coming? Right? So you're going to have two crowds. Those that are sitting waiting on Jesus, and the others that are just frantically trying to get everything cleaned up, making sure the bathroom, there's toilet paper in the bathroom and all this stuff, and Jesus is coming, you know, get it ready. And these two personalities, right? So that's the servant. That's the minister. The ones that are working frantically. And Martha looks at Mary and she says, Lord, why don't you tell Mary to get up and do something? She's being lazy. And then what does Jesus say? And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. And Jesus said, hey, just leave her alone. This is where she's supposed to be at for this time, right? So again, they're showing the two different kinds of personalities that can pop out in those moments. So Martha was a minister. She was a servant, workaholic, everything, always working. She found value in work, you know, and to show Jesus that she was valuable, what was she doing? She's working, right? Putting food on the table or doing all that stuff. The next person that we come to in this list is the teachers. The teachers, we see many of those throughout the Bible, obviously, because teachers primarily wrote the Bible, people that wanted to give out detail there. One of them that we see is Paul. And you really don't have to turn to Romans, but if you ever read Romans, was a book that was even, I don't know if it still is, but up until probably about maybe 10 or 15 years ago, the book of Romans was actually studied by several law schools or many law schools throughout the country. And why was that? Because the way that Paul could present an argument and then also not only present an argument and its problems, but then give proof about what he was saying. And the way he structured his argument and the way he brought in proof, he said that these law schools would say, hey, this is a good example. If you're going to bring a case to court and you're trying to prove your point, follow this man's structure, if you will. Right? Follow Paul's structure. And they would take that and they would learn how Paul wrote. So Paul, we see, as a teacher. He would give out details. Right? He would leave nothing. He loved the truth, of course. But at the same time, not only did he speak truth, but he wanted to also be able to back that truth up with a lot of details. And he didn't just expect people to take his truth word for his word, basically. He said, you know, I'm going to tell them the truth, but at the same time, guess what? I'm going to teach them why I believe this way. I'm going to give them all these details. I'm going to tell them all this stuff. Luke was another teacher, right? Luke wrote the majority of the New Testament. He wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts, right? The book of Luke is pretty, he had to do a lot of research into that, as did the other writers of the Gospels, right? To talk about the miracles and things that Jesus did. But at the same time, when Luke wrote the book of Acts, the writing of Acts spanned about 30 years, 30 to 35 years. So compiling all that information and then breaking it down into a letter format, into a smaller format, imagine if Luke didn't edit out all the stuff that he had recorded down for 30 years, right? Man, that would be a pretty big book. Imagine all that. All the things that Paul did and all the things that him, Timothy and Barnabas and John Mark and all those guys, they traveled a lot together. All that stuff that they did, right? Imagine all that stuff he would have had to compile, all that information. But guess what Luke did? He said, this is not good. I like all this info. But he said, we got to get this down to a teachable format. So he broke it all down and only put in the pertinent parts. So Luke, he's another one of those teachers. Ezra was another teacher, right? Nehemiah and Ezra, what were they doing? They were sent back to rebuild Jerusalem, basically. Nehemiah, he was the one orchestrating the walls to be built, and Ezra was the one making sure that people remembered the law. He was going around reteaching the law, basically. This is why we're Israelites. This is what we used to stand for. This is how we started. This was Exodus and Genesis and all that stuff. So Ezra was another teacher. We find him in the Old Testament. One could also argue that Ezra had a strong mercy side, because if you read the book of Ezra, one of the greatest examples of intercessory prayer or praying on someone else's behalf, we can find in the book of Ezra in the Old Testament, right? Great, great intercessory prayer. You know, he had a burden for other people, so he prayed for them, right? Let's say I look at, and what intercessory prayer kind of is, let's say that I see Dwayne, right? He had a couple health problems these past couple weeks, right? And let's say I know Dwayne really well, and I don't think Dwayne prays enough. Let's say I don't think Dwayne prays enough, so guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to pray on his behalf. Lord, I don't think Dwayne's praying. I don't know if I'd say that, right? But, you know, Lord, I just want to pray for Dwayne, right? Insert my prayers alongside his prayers. That's what intercessory prayer is for. Maybe Dwayne's sleeping. He's not praying. And I happen to wake up in the middle of the night and I just feel like praying for Dwayne. Dwayne's not praying right now, Lord, so I'm going to go ahead and keep this thing going. That's what intercessory prayer is, praying one for another. You know, interjecting something on somebody else's behalf, right? Bringing more detail into it, maybe. But that's what Ezra did on behalf of the people as they were coming back out of captivity, right? And we see, let's turn to Acts chapter 11. We see the exhorter, the encourager, the person that was always happy, the person that always had to have a good time. If he was traveling, guess what? They were probably singing, right? If they were traveling together, probably singing. If times are going bad, he's probably making jokes, right? That's usually, in my experience, what an encourager is. A funny story passed through my head about an encourager, but I was like, you know, I probably won't tell that story now. It's kind of long and I don't got that much time. Maybe y'all can ask me later about my crazy encourager guy I used to know. Anyway, so Barnabas. He's Barnabas. Guess what? Barnabas' original name was not Barnabas. It was Joseph or Joseph, right? That was Barnabas' original name. Let's look at Acts chapter 11 and verse 22. It says, Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas as to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So here we get, there's not much written about Barnabas, right? But if we know that his name was originally Joseph, right, and they changed it to Barnabas, why would the apostles start saying, hey, we're going to call this guy Barnabas? What does Barnabas mean? Barnabas means son of encouragement, right? So everywhere that you know to go, they gave Barnabas was actually a nickname. It was just, you know, son of encouragement. Here comes the son of encouragement, right? So every time Barnabas was around, we know that there was going to be some encouragement going on. Something fun was going on. They called Barnabas, here's the son of encouragement, right? Sometimes we see these names in the Bible and they're not really names. They're more nicknames sometimes because his given name was, like I said, Joseph. But now, hey, the apostles said, we're going to call this guy the son of encouragement. Right, so you know, there's Barnabas for you, the encourager. The next one we come to in our list is the giver. You know, people that give, they love to give. They would give the shirt off their back if they could, probably even more than that. Sometimes if they can't give enough, they feel like, man, they feel bad, right? Sometimes that's just how they are, the givers, right? Who was a giver in the Bible? We'll look at this. Let's look at John chapter 12, in verse 3. This is one of the greatest stories that you'll find in the Bible, John 12:3. It says, then Mary took a pound of very costly ointment, and this is the Mary that we saw that was sitting at Jesus' feet just back when Martha was complaining about her. This is Mary of Bethany. It says, then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" And he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. Everybody, you know, Luke or John already knew he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. And imagine that. You know, Judas is the one, and it's kind of off subject here, Judas is the one that's carrying around the offerings, traveling with Jesus, and he's stealing out of the money box this whole while. Good night. All right. But then Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you shall have with you always, but me you do not always have." So what did Mary do, right? Why do we think she's a giver here? She had something that was very expensive, extremely expensive for that kind of a person. You know, for women in those times, perfume was very important. Imagine if you had to wear clothing that was pretty much wool all the time. If you've ever worked with wool before, you know it has a distinct smell. It doesn't really smell bad if you've been around it enough, but it doesn't necessarily smell good either. So women in those days, if they could buy perfume to put on their woolen garments, right, so they didn't smell like sheep all the time, guess what? That was a big deal for a woman, obviously. Ladies, what do now? They buy makeup, don't they? I like it. I'm glad my wife puts on makeup, right? I'm not saying she doesn't look good without, but there's just something about the effort that ladies go into when they want to make themselves pretty. You have to appreciate that, right? My mom taught me that. I always appreciate a woman doing that. So, man, there you go. Passing on a lesson from my mom. Make a big deal out of it. But I do. You got to appreciate that. So Mary, she had this ointment. Very expensive. She didn't just take a couple drops of it. A couple drops on somebody's feet would have been plenty enough, right, for this kind of oil. This was not like the perfume you buy in the store and you can put a drop on and, oh, it smells pretty good. This stuff was very potent, right? You only could use a little bit at a time. But what'd she do? She said, you know what? A couple drops on Jesus' feet is not enough. I'm putting this whole thing on there. A whole pound of it. Right, a whole pound of perfume. Yeah, I don't know. They probably had eyes were probably watering and everything like that. I don't know. But that's what she wanted to give. She gave all she had. She said, "I'm giving all of this." Another good example of somebody that gave Jesus talks about was that woman that went and she gave her two mites. Remember that? We had one guy go in there and he gave, let's say just an example, he gave $200. Gave $200 and he stood there and was dressed all nice. And then behind him in the temple came this really poor woman. She gave two mites. And then Jesus said, "Who gave more?" And then basically the lesson was that the lady that only gave two mites, or two pennies basically, she gave more because she gave all that she had, right? She didn't just give a portion of what she had. She wanted to give everything, right? So that's an example of the giver that we find here in the Bible. The next one is the ruler. We're almost done here. We got the ruler next, the administrator, right? And the person we see who administrates, a really good example, is a woman named Abigail that we find, if you want to read 1 Samuel chapter 25, Abigail. What'd she do, right? So the story that goes along with Abigail in the Old Testament is that David was coming around. He heard about this guy named Nabal, right? N-A-B-A-L. And he heard this guy was pretty rich. So he says, you know what? I'm going to send some guys down there to see if he will be a little generous and give us some help, basically. Give us some food, give us some sustenance and maybe some money, you know, just to kind of help us on our way, on our little crusade, right? David's crusade, you know, and running from Paul and doing all this, Saul and doing all these things. So guess what happens? Nabal said, he says, "Who is this David? I don't know who David is." Basically sends back a huge insult to David. And Abigail, Nabal's wife, heard about it. And she says, like, "Oh my goodness, my husband just insulted David. Everybody knows who David is. David's killed his thousands and ten thousands, right? That's what David did. Everybody knew who David was. So for Nabal to say, "Who is David? I don't know who that is," that was a great insult to this guy. So Abigail hears of it. She's like, great, David's going to get mad. He's going to come wipe us all out. And that's what David was going to do. He got his men together. They were getting their swords. And all this while David was getting ready to come wipe out Nabal, his wife, Abigail, says, guess what? We got to get stuff ready. She got her servants together. They started cooking up all this bread, all this different kinds of food. And she had like a number listed out. We got to do 200 of this, 100 of that. And what we're going to do, we're going to take our big procession out there and we're going to meet David before he gets here. So hopefully we can appease his anger by giving him all this stuff. Right? So she orchestrated all these things to get together, and it was successful, right? And David, what's interesting is Nabal heard about what was going on, and it said his heart stopped within him. It turned to stone, and he died. And David says, you know what? This Abigail is a pretty impressive woman. So guess what? He took her for a wife, you know? So Abigail, she was an administrator. She had this big old plan, and it worked out. She put it together and made it happen. Nehemiah, he's another administrator, ruler, if you will, that we see here in Romans. What'd he do? Well, he orchestrated to make sure the wall of Jerusalem was rebuilt. right? When the children of Israel were coming out of captivity. And then the last one we see here is mercy, right? Mercy. We see Jeremiah. Jeremiah is great in mercy. Of course, like I said, you can pull. You might have had some other examples that popped in your mind, but Jeremiah. They call him the weeping prophet. This guy cried all the time, right? Crying. He was just that real soft-hearted guy. Imagine being the person that God says, you know what, I'm going to call so-and-so to be a preacher, let's say. I'm going to call you to be a preacher. I know you're real soft-hearted. You're probably not very outspoken, but I'm going to call you to be a prophet. And you're going to tell people what I tell you to tell them. So every word that came to Jeremiah, God gave him, Jeremiah would go out and tell the people. And then God also, guess what? God also told Jeremiah, you're not going to be successful one bit. Your ministry is going to be the worst ministry that we probably see in the Bible. There's, as far as success, as far as we define success maybe in our society. No success whatsoever for Jeremiah. He would tell people, pour his heart out to people about the truth, you know, about the coming judgment. Get yourselves right. Nobody ever listened to Jeremiah. What would happen? More often than not, he was put in jail, you know, ridiculed for his entire life. He was ridiculed for it, right? I mean, imagine that. Every Sunday, going to church, nobody's listening to you. People are laughing at you, throwing stuff at you, you know, going to the temple. No one wants to listen, right? And you're just pouring your heart out to him. That was Jeremiah, right? Nobody would ever listen to Jeremiah. And then he also wrote the book of Lamentations. It talks about his sorrow and seeing Jerusalem in flames, basically. He wrote some of that from the perspective of while they were all being carted off to Babylon, you know, what he would turn back and he would look, you know, and see Jerusalem, you know, this great city in flames and just destroyed. You know, at that time, the same time that Jeremiah was an old man, at the same time, Daniel was a young man, you know, being carted off. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we know that story. They were young men that came up and learned under Jeremiah. Right? And they were all carted off to Babylon. But Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. And of course, Jesus. My goodness, how many people did Jesus touch to heal? Didn't matter how deformed they were. Didn't matter how much they stank or whatever was going on in leprosy. The worst thing you could imagine, Jesus was going up, putting hands on them, giving them hugs. Come here, let me heal you. All right? That's a great example of mercy. You know, just don't even care. He sees the hurt. He cares more about the hurt than anything else. And of course, Jesus, I believe he encompasses all these gifts perfectly, but I wanted to point out mercy because we see it, so many of the things that he did, even what he did for us on the cross was based on mercy, right? It wasn't just based on, I don't know, whatever other gifts you want to put in there. But anyway, the conclusion is I'm going to have, I don't know how we're going to do this. Maybe I have some guys stand out at the back and hand these out to all y'all that want these assessments here. But, you know, I think this will be fun, you know, taking this assessment. Hopefully y'all think it is. You know, so I have two guys. Right before we close, I'll just grab two of y'all. But the goal of learning these things, like I just read in Romans chapter 12 and verses 3 through 5, was for us to understand that we're not all made to be the same. We're not all made to go out there and cut grass for 15 hours and be okay with it. I don't know. Bill, pretty amazing. I don't know how he'll do it. But he does it. He's been doing it for years and years. You know what a blessing that is. But then we have other people that come in here and they organize everything. Right, they're organized on all the committees, and they're organized on all this stuff. Right, that's just their gifting. Some people will come and clean. Some people they're prayer warriors. Some others are going visiting all the time, and all these things. We all have our different strengths. Right, we all have to pull our own weight, if you will, in that strength, in that gifting that God has given us. Now, is there going to be times when you do something that you don't necessarily want to do? Yeah, of course there is. There's like I told y'all before that my two innate giftings are prophet and giving. Right, there's other things that I'm not necessarily as good at naturally, but one thing that God is taking me on through in my life's journey, He's helped strengthen some of these other areas. I used to be the worst mercy person you've ever seen. I don't think I had an ounce of mercy in my body for the longest time. Right, when I was in the hospital for 5 weeks, that's when God said, "Hey, here's some mercy for you. You know, you're gonna see what it's like to have people come and take care of you." And I'm not trying to be gross, but I used to I don't know if y'all, no, nobody threw up. I don't think it's that gross. Maybe it's because I had it. But I used to have my intestines used to be rerouted out the side of my stomach, right? I had this bag, you know, there it was. You know, and for me to have that, this person, and these nurses, they would come up and help me clean that thing off, and it was disgusting, stank. And these ladies, they'd come in, you know, "Hey, how you doing?" You know, and put their little gloves on like it's no big deal, clean that thing off, you know, my intestine hanging outside here, and you know, put that bag back on it like it was no big deal. And that touched me. I was like, man, that's what mercy is. They didn't care. They saw that I needed to be cared for. And guess what the Lord says? You need to get better at that. Right? And that's actually one of my prayers. Lord, continue to help me get better at that, because that was one of my biggest weaknesses. Man, that was a weakness for me. You know, I didn't care about anybody. That sounds bad to say. But, you know, Lord really helped me with that. So You know, the Lord might put you through things that will help you grow some of these other gifts in ways you just hate. Lord, I hate this, but you know what God's going to say? Guess what? You need to learn it. You can't go through this life without being merciful. You can't go through this life without having some kind of structure, right? Leadership abilities, if you will, and organizational abilities. You can't just take in all this information of the Bible and not be able to give it back out. Paul tells Timothy that, you know what? Every Christian needs to be able to be ready at some point in their life to be able to teach. It doesn't mean you're going to teach all the time, but in case somebody asks you a question, what does the Bible say? Be ready in season and out of season. So in case anybody asks you a question, you're going to have an answer, right? And that's part of the teaching. You might hate teaching, but guess what? God's going to strengthen that side of your life if you need it, right? So anyway, that's the teaching of the motivational gifts, if you will. You know, like I said, I hope you all have enjoyed it. I love teaching it. It's fun. Let's go ahead and pray. And before we do the music, let me get two dudes. I'm going to have Dwayne.
We got the business.
What's that?
We got the business.
Oh, yeah, you're right. We'll do it after the business. I'll just put them back there. Make sure you all grab one. I think they're fun. But I'll put them in the back. Make sure you all grab it by the time you come back. Because if you come next week, you don't have a name tag because you didn't do your assessment. It might feel funny. I don't know. I'm just saying. So you might feel funny not having a name tag. All right. Well, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, as we come to you in prayer, Father, I just thank you, Lord.